Now you take your Bible, please, and open it up to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. And I think it's helpful for an audience to know where a speaker is going to be going so that you can anticipate and think, perhaps in advance of the speaker, what he may be sharing and prepare your heart for that ministry. And during my, I believe, 5 sessions this week, I'll be bringing 5 messages on the names of God. I dealt with this theme last week at another Bible conference, and my own heart was strangely moved as I meditated and reflected and shared some of this truth. I am hopeful that by God's grace and through His Spirit, this ministry of the Word will be helpful to you who are here during these days. Like a beautiful diamond, like a perfect diamond, the names of God are facets in the divine brilliance and perfection. And we should like to share with you something of some of those names this week. There are 3 primary names for God in your Bible. At least I believe there are 3 primary names. And so do other Bible teachers, some other Bible teachers. And from these 3 primary names for God, there come a series of compound names for God. These names were revealed to Israel at strategic, crucial moments in Israel's history. They were revealed by God to set forth to the children of Israel something of the character of God, something of His nature. They were an encouragement to ancient Israel. They have been an encouragement to the children of Israel down through the ages. You're going to have to think with me during some of these sessions, because we'll be dealing with content, I trust. You're going to have to think, you're going to have to follow, you're going to have to pay attention. But I trust that if you do, these sessions will be spiritually enriching to each one of you. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, I read these words. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now I read that verse to you, not to direct your attention to the content of the verse, but so that you might see a code that the translators of the King James Version put into this Bible to aid you in understanding which name for God was in view in a particular context as you studied the Word of God. What I am saying is that when men of God translated what we call the authorized translation, the King James Version of the Bible, those men of God rightly understood that the distinct names for God were filled full with significance and shed tremendous light on biblical truth. They also understood that most people could not read Hebrew, and therefore they put into the text a code intended to be helpful so that men and women in the 20th century in 1984 would know what name for God was in view when they read the King James translation of the Bible. Now, I want to tell you that they put it in there to be helpful, but tragically, I think, very few of God's people understand the code that the translators put into the King James Version of the Bible to be a help for you. I'll tell you what, take my word for it, there will not be a dozen of you who know that code, though it was put in there to help you. You don't believe me. How many of you know the code that the translators put in the King James Version of the Bible so that you could recognize the distinct names for God. Raise your hand. I want you to look around, Neil. I see about 3, 4, 5 hands. Look again at this text. It's important that you grasp it. And if you are using a translation other than the King James Version, let me say at the outset that this may not hold true in your Bible, but we'll try to help you out in a moment, so you just stay with me. Look again at verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. Please notice that the word for Lord in the Authorized or the King James Version of the Bible is all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Whenever you have all capital letters, the translator is telling you that the name is Jehovah. It is that particular name for God which is in view. If you look at verse 7, and Joshua said, Alas, O Lord. And please notice now that you have a capital L and a small O-R-D, and that is the name Adonai. The next word, God, with all capitals, and that once again is Jehovah. If you will look down, the latter part of verse 7, would to God. And that's capital G, small O-D, and this is always Elohim. Now I have lost about 70% of you, and so I want to try to help you out. I hope you can look at the screen. I hope you can see it. We are pointing out to you one of the three primary names for God, the name Elohim. This name for God occurs 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. Please notice that the way it is translated in the King James Bible is capital G, small O-D. Whenever you see capital G, small O-D, the translator is saying this is the name for God, Elohim, every single time in the King James Version. Now, to take it a step further, every time you see the name Lord or God, and it is all capital letters, whether it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or capital G, capital O, capital D, whenever in your Bible it is all capitals, the translator is telling you the name that is in view is Jehovah. Thirdly, whenever you see in your Bible capital L, small O, R, D, the name in the Hebrew text is Adonai. So through this simple code, the translators of the King James Bible have said, capital G, small O-D, it's Elohim. Capital, whether it's Lord or God, all capital letters, it's Jehovah. Capital L, small O-R-D, it is Adonai. So here is the simple way that the translators gave us to understand which name for God is in view. We want to look this week at these three names, understand their significance, be able to identify them, and I trust have greater insight into the Word of God and a greater love and devotion for our Lord. This evening, then, we are giving our attention to the first of these three primary names for God. It is the name Elohim. It occurs more than 2,500 times in the Scriptures of Israel or the Old Testament. Elohim. More than 2,500 times. The first thing I want to say to you about that name for God is that it is generic. When I say it is a generic name for God, I am saying that it is generic in the same sense that we speak of mankind, and we say that is a generic use of the word. It is including men, it is including women, it is including children, it is included all of humanity, mankind. Speaking in general terms, we say that is generic. Or if you happen to be the taker of vitamins or the seller of vitamins, and I were to speak about vitamin C, without any brand name, simply vitamin C, I'm talking generically. The moment I say Shaklee, I see the distributors, your eyes have just lit up. The moment I say Shaklee vitamin C, I'm no longer speaking generically. Vitamin C, that's generic, in general terms, no particular brand name. Shaklee, I'm no longer speaking generically. This name for God, Elohim, is generic. It can be used of the true and the living God. It can also be used of false gods. Remember, this is the word Elohim. Okay? The Egyptians had their Elohims in your Bible. The Babylonians had their Elohims in the Bible. The Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, they all had their Elohims. They had their gods. What were the names of their particular gods? That was another matter. But this name for God, Elohim, often the Bible will speak of the Elohim of Israel to distinguish him from other Elohims. Or it will speak of the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Elohim is a holy God. So this name for God, Elohim, is generic. It is used in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning it is Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is the name Elohim. Now concerning this generic name for God, Bible teachers believe that it came from one of two root words. Many Bible teachers believe that it came from the word El, simply E-L, El. As a matter of fact, those two letters, El, are used in your Old Testament 250 times and translated God, capital G, small O-D, El. E-L. And that means strength. And normally when those two letters are used by themselves in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, El, it is used in the context of strength because El speaks of strength. And many Bible teachers believe that the root of this word is simply El, from which ultimately there came Elohim. El meaning strength or power. The Israeli airline is known as El Al. I will be flying on El Al, Lord willing, about 1 week and 25 minutes from right now. Our plane will depart from New York for Israel. I'll be flying on El Al, 8:30 Tuesday night, a week from today, and those of us who fly El Al from time to time take those two words, El Al, E-L-A-L, and translate it, ever landing always late, El Al. The management doesn't like that too much, and when I say it, they go, shh. Well, El, I said, speaks to you of strength or power. And El Al could be translated up, up, or high, highest. And you get the idea of strength, of elevation, of height, of power. In El. Many Bible teachers believe that the root meaning for this word, or the root word for Elohim, is Allah, A-L-A-H. And you just have a change of the two vowels, E and O, which is not unusual in the etymology of words. And many Bible teachers think that originally this name for God came from Allah, meaning to swear or to covenant, or to bind oneself as by an oath. So some say it probably came from El, meaning strength. Others think it may have come from Allah, meaning to swear, to covenant, to bind oneself, and therefore the idea of faithfulness. Clearly, both of these concepts are to be found in this name for God, Elohim. Strength and faithfulness. You see, it is Elohim who created. It is Elohim who spoke.
It is Elohim who saw his creation and said it was good. It is Elohim who is the strong, faithful God who not only creates, but then is faithful to that creation. By the very nature of the case, he is the strong, faithful one. And if he has created, he will be faithful to that creation. He will not simply abandon it. And so you have Elohim, the strong, faithful God. Elohim, the strong, covenant-keeping God. Elohim, the strong God who binds himself by an oath. And the idea is what his mouth has spoken, his right arm of power will perform. Now, not only is this name then generic, not only does it convey the idea, every time you see it, every time you read in your Bible, capital G, small O-D, you ought to say in your mind, hey, that's Elohim. You will be amazed, literally amazed, at the difference you get. You see, we read the Bible and we read God or Lord, and all that enters our mind is this is the sovereign, this is the creator, and that's fine and good, but far more than simply sovereignty and creatorhood is bound up in his various names. And if you will begin to say to yourself as you read your Bible, as you study it on your own, every time in the Authorized Version you come to capital G, small O-D, and you will substitute in your mind, this is Elohim, and he is the strong covenant-keeping God, it will open up new vistas of understanding to your heart and your mind. So not only is this the generic name, speaking of God who is strong and faithful, but further and interestingly and importantly, this is a plural name. If you will look at Hebrew words that end with I am, you will find that invariably Hebrew words ending in I am, remember this is Elohim, whenever you have an I am ending, you have a plural word in Hebrew. We add an S, Hebrew adds an I am. And this name for God is plural. You could translate it Elohims, or if you were putting it over into the English, gods. As a matter of fact, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to look with me at verse 5, Genesis chapter 3. Please do not be confused once again if you do not have the King James Version. I am speaking of that particular translation. Verse 5, Genesis 3, for Elohim, you know it immediately, the strong, faithful one, doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as Elohim. Same exact word, gods. Please look at it. And for those of you who do not have an authorized translation, the Hebrew word is Elohim, exactly the same, but the translators added an S and made the G small. Small G-O-D-S. They did that because they understood that Elohim is a plural word. And therefore, when they came to this and it was speaking of gods other than the true and the living God, they translated it plural. Ye shall be as gods. Speaking of man. You shall be as Elohims. And the word is the same as for God, Elohim, doth know than the day you eat thereof. Now, why did the translators do this? And you must understand that they did. They translated it this way because in the Hebrew it's the same word. They were trying to do that to be helpful to you and to me. They wanted us to understand that this word for God, Elohim, is a plural word, and yet they translated it of the true and the living God in a singular way. Elohim, Elohim, God, God. Why did they do that? Because they understood something of the implications of the doctrine of the triunity or trinity of God. If you were trying to deal with a Jewish person concerning the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole issue of salvation, you would likely have a Jew say to you in the midst of your conversation, well, look, you have your gods and we have ours. We believe in one God, and you believe in three gods. If a Jew believes anything at all, if he has any theological concept, if he has any insight into the teachings of Judaism, if there is one truth that all religious Jews will lay hold of, if they have any inkling of religious feelings within them, it will be Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, what is called in Judaism the Shema, meaning hear, coming from the first word of Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And a Jew would say to you, you Christians believe in three gods. You believe in the Father, you believe in the Son, and you believe in the Holy Spirit. We only believe in one God, and they would take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We believe in one, you believe in three. Well, is that precise? I'd like to suggest to you that that's not the case at all. The Christian does not believe in three gods in one person. The informed Christian believes in one God in three persons. And that is an altogether different truth. Let me say that again. We do not believe in three gods in one person. We believe in one God in three persons. A definition. Within the unity of the Godhead, within the oneness of the Godhead, there are three persons. Not three makes one. Within the oneness, there are three. Within the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. These three persons are co-eternal. These three persons are co-equal. These three persons are the same in substance, or they are the same in essence. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you try to visualize in your mind when you try to visualize God. But let me say to you this evening that God possesses substance. God possesses essence. If God does not possess substance or essence, then God is simply a figment of our imagination which we have personified or made lifelike. There can be no reality without substance. There can be no reality without essence. God possesses substance. God possesses essence. If you want to see the substance or essence of Marv Rosenthal, here it is in bodily form. God possesses substance in exactly the way that you and I do. The distinction is this. God's substance is invisible. God's substance is non-corporeal. That is, my substance is in the body of a man. We have the word corpse coming from the same root. God's essence or substance is invisible. God's substance or essence is non-corporeal. It is not in the fashion of a man. That is not the image or likeness into which man was created. But though God's substance is invisible, and though God's substance is non-corporeal, God's substance is real as your substance and my substance. It is an invisible substance. It is a non-corporeal substance, but God possesses substance. As our substance is a physical substance, God's substance is a spirit substance. I didn't say spiritual. There's a distinction. God's substance is a spirit substance. That is part of the essence of God. That is part of the substance or nature of God. His is a spirit substance or essence. I'm using those two words interchangeably. It is an invisible substance or essence. It is a non-corporeal substance. It is not fashioned like a man's, but God possesses substance. Now listen. Within the oneness or unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. They are co-eternal. all without beginning, without end. Don't say, well, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Remember Micah 5:2, speaking of Jesus, whose goings forth have been of old, of everlasting. Co-eternal. Co-equal. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord Jesus said that he thought it not a thing to be grasped to be equal with the Father because he was equal, but took upon himself the form of a man. They are co-eternal. They are co-equal. They are the same in substance, but they are distinct in subsistence. Now back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the word there for one is the word echad. E-C-H-A-D, echad. There are two words for one in Hebrew, and this word speaks of a oneness in plurality. It is used that way repeatedly in the Scriptures. An army of 180,000 men went to war as one echad. There was one echad, stalk of grapes, one stalk with a plurality of grapes. Genesis chapter 2, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be echad, one. Now did you hear that? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be echad. My wife is sitting out there tonight. She's a total entity. She is a total being. She has intellect, emotion, and will, and she functions independent of me. I am standing before you, a total entity. And yet God says when a man and a woman unite in marriage because they so complement one another by divine design, physically, intellectually, emotionally, that though they are two entities, those two become one. Even the secular world to some degree recognizes that oneness. For that reason, a man or a woman does not have to testify against his spouse in a court situation because there is a sense in which he or she is testifying against themselves. There is a man, there is a woman, there are two, and they become echad, one, in the same vein. We have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And do not fall into the heretical thinking of what was known in the ancient church as modalism. Modalism said that God functioned in different modes. Sometimes God functioned as the Father and he sat up on the throne in heaven. Sometimes God functioned as the Son, and so you have him in Bethlehem. Sometimes God functioned as the Holy Spirit. He was in the mode of the Father, then he was in the mode of the Son, and then he was in the mode of the Holy Spirit. Different modes at different times. That's not the doctrine of the triunity of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ stepped down into the waters of the Jordan, the Lord himself walked into the waters. There was a voice out of heaven, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And simultaneously the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, simultaneous, independent of one another. In the oneness of the Godhead, in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons. They are co-eternal, they are co-equal, they are the same in substance or essence, but they are distinct in subsistence. They live independent of one another. Now, when the translators, who took into account the totality of the revealed Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and understood that there was one God who manifested himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they said there's one God in three persons. And so they came to this word Elohim, and they translated it God to allow for the implications of the future development of the triunity of God. When they came to heathen gods, who are no gods, they translated in the plural, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We have said to you then, by way of review, this is a generic name for God. We have suggested to you that it conveys the idea of strength and faithfulness. This is a covenant-keeping God. He has the power and he has the faithfulness. And thirdly, we have suggested to you that this name for God is plural. Now, God called a man by the name of Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. He brought him into the land of Canaan, into the land of Israel, into the land of promise.
And God gave to this man, Abram, a series of promises. We call those promises the Abrahamic covenant. It is an unconditional covenant. That is to say, the promises that God made were not conditioned on anything that Abraham would do. Clearly, they were unconditional promises. A sovereign God, unilaterally, in and of himself, said, I am going to do these things. Now, for instance, God said to Abraham that I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to give it to you and your seed after you as an everlasting inheritance. That is part of the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed, ultimately a seed through you and Sarah. That seed will be Isaac. That seed will be as the stars of the heaven. That seed will be as the sand of the seashore. That seed will be without number. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed. God said to Abraham, through that seed, ultimately a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. The consummation of that did not find fulfillment at the first advent of Christ. It will find fulfillment at the second advent of Christ. Now, I'm giving you three ingredients of many involved in the unconditional character of the Abrahamic covenant. I will give you a land as an everlasting inheritance. I will give you a seed, and ultimately it will be through that seed in that land that blessing will flow to the world. Now, I really don't care how many times you heard that. I don't care how familiar you are with that. I want to tell you this evening, I want to underscore it in your mind that every single spiritual blessing that the world has ever known, that your church has ever known, that you have ever known or will know, comes out of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Every single blessing that the world knows, that the church knows, comes out of the Abrahamic covenant. It is the fountainhead. It is the foundation. It is the touchstone upon which every single blessing of the human race from God finds its origin. In Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis 13, and Genesis 15, and Genesis 17, again and again and again and again, God reveals to us something of the ingredients of the unconditional Abrahamic covenant from which fountain universal blessing will ultimately flow. And it is related to a land and to a seed. And that seed will come through Abraham. That seed will come through Isaac. That seed will come through Jacob. And Elohim is the strong, faithful God. He is the covenant-keeping God. What his mouth has spoken, I promised you a land. I promised you a seed. Okay, watch me. I'm Elohim. I'm the strong, faithful, covenant-keeping God. What I have sworn, I will bring to pass. So turn, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 28. And I want to begin reading at verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. Because here is Jacob. Jacob's name will be changed to Israel, Prince with God. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, the edge of the Sinai desert, and went toward Haran, to the north and the east, up in the Euphrates area. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for a pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And boy, he had made a mess of things. He had stolen his brother's blessing. He was fleeing for his very life. If a guy could have messed things up, he did it, and he did it in spades. He really made a mess of things. And now he's on the threshold of leaving the land. The next day he goes out of the land that God had promised. He is going to be out of that land for an extended, indefinite period of time. But remember that Elohim, the strong, faithful one, had promised the land. had promised a seed, had promised universal blessing through that seed ultimately in that land. And here is Jacob, whose name is turned to Israel, and he's leaving the land. He's fleeing. He's running. He's made a mess of things. He doesn't know if he's ever coming back. He doesn't know what's out ahead of him. If ever a guy was shook, uncertain, didn't know what God was doing, it was this man Jacob on this occasion. Verse 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God, the angels of Elohim, ascending and descending on it. Here was a transcending God. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am Jehovah Elohim, the strong, faithful one of Abraham, thy father. And I am the Elohim, the strong, faithful one of Isaac. Remember, strong, faithful, covenant-keeping, what I have sworn, I will perform. Here's Jacob. He's leaving the land. He's made a mess of things. He stole his brother's blessing. God wanted him to have it, but not that way. Well, I am the God. I am the Elohim of Abraham, thy father. And I am the Elohim of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. He's leaving the next day. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Didn't I promise? Don't you think I'm strong enough? And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He's rehearsing the major ingredients of the Abrahamic covenant. Now watch it, verse 15. And behold, I, who? Elohim, the strong, faithful one. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. He's going out of the land. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I'm a covenant-keeping God, what I've said I'm going to do. You're leaving the land, but I'll bring you back. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of Elohim, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if Elohim, the strong, faithful one, will be with me. He had just said that he would. He had just said, I will be with thee, I will keep thee, I will guide thee, I will bring thee again. I will not leave thee until I've done all that I've promised. Now Jacob says, if Elohim will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. He was fleeing for his life. Then shall, watch it now, the Jehovah, now he's going to get a name, be my Elohim. Now, no longer a generic God, but he's identifying that God. He doesn't know all about that God yet. You'll find that out tomorrow night. But if he will do what he says, then Jehovah will indeed be my strong, faithful one. All right, turn, if you will, please, to Genesis 46. We want to see this guy, Jacob, a little bit more. He went out of the land. God stayed with him. God brought him back to the land just as he had promised. Now there's a problem. Joseph had been sold down into slavery by his brethren. Finally, Jacob realizes that Joseph is still alive. He's arisen to prime minister down in Egypt. There's a famine in the land, and Joseph has summoned the family down. Chapter 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the Elohim of his father Isaac. And Elohim spoke unto Israel, that is Jacob, in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am Elohim. I am the Elohim of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Remember, he's leaving the land once again. He had gone all the way up to Ur of the Chaldees. He'd been there for 21 years or so. God brought him back. He's back in the land, and now he's about to leave again. This time he's gone south. down into Egypt. Do I go? God promised me this land. God promised me a seed. It revolved around this land. I'm going down to Egypt. Do I go? Is this the will of God? Fear not to go down, is what he's saying. And he said, I am Elohim. I am the Elohim of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. He promised the land. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You're going to see Joseph before you die. Now would you turn over, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 48. He's now gone down to Egypt. He's been down there, now he's dying. Verse 2, Genesis 48. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel, Jacob, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, El Shaddai, El from Elohim, the strong, faithful one. And we'll say more about this name, El Shaddai, later in the week. But for now, and Jacob said unto Joseph, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El, appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. That's Genesis 28. And blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. So what you have now is Jacob is about to die. And he says to Joseph, I die. But I want you to know that Elohim, the strong, faithful God, promised me and my seed the land of Canaan. Furthermore, Elohim blessed me and made me fruitful, promised a seed, promised a land. Surely God is going to visit. We're down in Egypt, but he's going to take us back to Canaan once again. So Jacob, on his deathbed, sees that as the most important thing, and he conveys it to Joseph. Look, if you will, at verse 21. And Jacob, or Israel, said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but Elohim, the strong, faithful God, he shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Listen, Joseph, I'm dying, but I want to tell you this. Elohim, the strong, covenant-keeping God, the God who promises, the God who binds himself by an oath, the God who made promises to me. I want to tell you about that God. I want to tell you about that Elohim. I'm dying, but God, Elohim, will surely visit you and bring you back to the land. Now turn over, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 24, because now Joseph is dying. And Joseph summons his brethren in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And Elohim will surely, notice it, will surely visit you. You can mark it down. You can make book on it. You can count on it. You can rely on it. He is surely going to visit you. And he is going to bring you out of this land. Because didn't he promise it to Abraham? Didn't he promise it to Isaac? Didn't he promise it to Jacob? When Jacob was going out of the land after he stole the birthright and he's going up into Ur of the Chaldees, didn't God say to him, Listen, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm your Elohim, I will be with you, I will keep you, I will guide you, I will bring you again, I will not leave you until I've done all that I promised to you. And so he's out of the land, and then years later he comes back, and bingo, he's going down to Egypt in Genesis 46. And God appears to him this time at Beersheba, and he says, Fear not to go down. I am Elohim of Abraham. I am Elohim of Isaac. You can go down to Egypt. I will bring you out again. And now when he's dying down in Egypt, he summons Joseph. And he says, Listen, Joseph, God, Elohim made promises to me. And I'm dying down here. But God is going to visit my seed and bring you back to the land. Here's Joseph. Joseph has summoned his brethren. And he says, I die. But Elohim will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sware. He is Elohim, the strong God who swears, the strong God who binds himself by an oath. And so Joseph, verse 25, took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, Elohim will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph made the children of Israel, his brethren, swear that they would not leave his bones down in Egypt, that when God came for them, they were to take his bones out. He did that deliberately to convey unto his Jewish brethren in Egypt the reality of Elohim, who is the strong God, who swears, and he wants to keep it ever before that people. And he says, I'm going to die, but Elohim is going to visit you, and I want you to promise me, I want you to give me an oath, I want you to swear that when he does, you're not going to leave my bones down here in Egypt. I don't want to be here. I want to be up there where the action's going to be. You're going to take my bones with you. And I'm telling you that had you been there, the brothers of Joseph would have been laughing out of the sides of their faces. You've got to be kidding me, Joseph, as he was dying. You know what we did back up there in Canaan, in Israel? We were shepherds. We could hardly cut it. We could hardly make it. Down here, because Joseph had been prime minister, they were living, pardon the pun, high on the hog. They were doing very good. They were prospering. They had an abundant existence. They loved it down there. And the audacity of this dingbat brother to suggest that God is going to visit us down here in Egypt. And Joseph says, I want you to swear. I want an oath. God will surely visit you, and when he does, take my bones up. And so the years pass, and the decades, and the centuries. Then would you turn to Exodus chapter 3, please? It's the account of Moses at the burning bush. Moses on the backside of the Sinai saw a bush that burned and was not consumed. That bush should have been consumed. The Sinai is dried. It's parched. The thorn bush would have been dried. It would have been sapless. It should have been easy prey for the flames to lick and annihilate. And there was a bush that burned and was not consumed. And Moses said, I must turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush burns and it is not consumed. And as he approaches, God speaks to Moses from out of that thorn bush, out of that fiery thorn bush. And he says, Moses, Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. The very moment the children of Israel were down in Egypt, they were slaves. They were a motley crew. They had forgotten about the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some 400 years had passed. Down in Egyptian bondage, they have sunk to the depths. And now God appears. And just as that thorn bush should have been consumed but was miraculously preserved, God will communicate to Moses, I believe, through that thorn bush, that the people that he will now bring into existence to form into a nation at Sinai. Until then, they are no nation. That people will know the flames of persecution and opposition and torment throughout her long history, but she will be miraculously, supernaturally preserved as that thorn bush was. Though it burnt, it was not consumed. Though Israel would be afflicted, she would be supernaturally preserved. And from out of the midst of the bush, God spoke to Moses. And from out of the midst of burning, afflicted Israel, God will speak to the world. And as God is appearing to Moses, he says this in verse 6. 400 years have passed between Abraham and Moses, or Jacob and Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of thy father. I am the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. I am the strong covenant-keeping God. I am the strong God who keeps his word. 400 years later, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim, the strong, faithful God. 400 years. God had said to Jacob, I will bring your seed out of the land. Jacob said to Joseph, God promised that he would bring my seed back to the land of Canaan. Joseph said to his brethren, God will surely visit you. Take my bones with you when you go. 400 years later, and now God has appeared to Moses, and he has reminded him, I am the Elohim of Abraham, I am the Elohim of Isaac, I am the Elohim of Jacob. I am the covenant-keeping God, and God is now ready to bring the people home. Turn in closing, please, to Exodus chapter 13. This strong covenant-keeping God will have to use his strength to redeem them from Egyptian bondage, plague after plague after plague after plague, to show his strength and his faithfulness to break the bonds of captivity and to bring them home. Exodus chapter 13. And the verse that I want, Exodus 13, 19. They're now going home. And Moses, 400 years later, God will surely visit you and bring you back to the land of Canaan. I want you to swear that when you go back up, you'll take my bones with you. 400 years later, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Elohim, the strong, covenant-keeping God, what his mouth has spoken, his right arm of power will perform. And so I commend to you, ladies and gentlemen, Elohim, the strong, faithful, covenant-keeping God. And what he has promised you in his word, he will bring to fruition. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, but God hath prepared for those that love him. Shall we pray together, please? Father, we thank you for Elohim. We thank you for Jehovah Elohim. He is our God. We love him. We worship him. And we would serve him all of our days. Speak to our hearts. Refresh us. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Help us to do great exploits as we meditate upon this name of our great God. Through Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.